Good morning. It's great to see all of you. So I was, by the way, my name is Pastor Tom Powell. Why don't you give me a big good morning, Pastor Tom, if you don't mind. If you weren't aware of this, I've been gone the last 3 weeks. I was in the country of Kenya, and in Kenya they speak Swahili, and a Swahili greeting is the word jambo. And when someone says jambo to you, you can respond in the same word. You can say jambo back to them, or if you really like them and you're really excited, you say it twice, and the faster you say it, the more you like them. So it goes like this. You see somebody, you say jambo, and if they're like, jambo, jambo. That means they really like you. So turn to somebody sitting around you and give them a nice big jambo. Go ahead, find somebody. Give them a... Also want to invite all of you this morning. We got some notes for you at every door. You can grab a note sheet. Looks just like this. Or go on our Spring Hills app, and you can also find the notes there as well. So want to begin today with a loud clanging sound. No, just kidding. Want to begin today with a definition for you to think about. It's on the screen right now, and here's the definition I want you to think about. Is the word mission. The word mission. What does the word mission mean? Here it is. A mission, an important goal or purpose that's accompanied by strong conviction. Now, I'm going to tell you, we as a church, Spring Hills Baptist Church, we have a mission. We have prayed, we sought the mind of God, and we came up with a vision for our church. And the vision is building generations for Jesus Christ. And how we achieve that is the mission. And our mission is very simple. Our mission is loving and living and leading like Jesus. But I want you to think for a moment about what a mission is. And it's a goal or purpose accompanied by strong conviction. Now, when I was in Kenya, it's a good example of having a mission. I was there with a mission team that was there, and I'll show you a picture of that mission team. This is the team we called our core team, popping up right now on the screens, I'm sure, at any moment. That's our core team. That's right there, and accompanying us were some people that were also in the room here, part of the team, and one of them is our very own Bob Boydeau. Bobby, don't mind to stand up, if you would, and also Bobby Tucker was there. Bobby, would you stand as well? And give everyone that was on that team stand up just for a second. Give them all a hand, if you would. This is the yes, come on, Amanda, I see you over there. Okay, everybody standing up, good. And this team had a mission. And the mission of this team was to go to an unreached area, a place where they don't have any churches of any denomination, and to plant a church. And Living Water was there providing water for the community. And it was an amazing, almost impossible mission. We set off and we went on this mission, and we went all the way out to a remote part of Africa. And here's a church building that we were able to send money ahead and build that church building. They called it the Shack, by the way. There's the church shack right there. And we stayed in tents right there beside, and we had no running water, no electricity, no power, except for the power of the Holy Spirit, amen? And we were there to do God's work. We had three American nurses with us and many Kenyan medical personnel, and they put on a medical clinic. They saw in 2 days over 300 patients. Give them a hand, by the way, for that. What an amazing thing. We also went out in six teams in different locations and walked to every home in walking distance of that new church site. And we invited people. We shared the gospel. We saw God move. Every afternoon we had what they called open air preaching, like a crusade. And here's the first day of me right there. That's my Kenyan microphone that you see in my hand there. Eventually we had a sound system, but we're preaching and sharing about Jesus. And what happened was we saw, give a hand for this, 223 people pray to accept Christ. How about a hand for that? What an awesome thing. We invited all of them to be baptized, and we made a journey to the Indian Ocean, or we thought it was the Indian Ocean. It was a tributary of the Indian Ocean, and there we were able to baptize over 60 people. How awesome is that? We began that new church, and the very first day it was flooded with new members who came to be part of that specific church. I'll tell you, God worked and God moved. How about again a hand for all that God did? But here's what I want you to see. We had a mission, a very clear, a very specific mission that we were there. In the same way, you have a mission. Listen, a mission, an important goal or purpose, accompanied by strong conviction. Let me tell you this. Our mission as a church is to love like Jesus. Now stop and think about that for a second. There's a phrase we use a lot of times in modern day America, and here's the phrase we use. I want to be, people say this to each other, I want to be the best version of myself. Who's heard that before? Raise your hand. The best version. I want to be the best version of myself. Let me say this very clearly. The world does not need the best version of Tom Pound. The world needs me to be like Jesus. Amen? That's what it needs. The best version of me isn't really that great, to tell you the truth. But when I can be like Christ, when I can love like Christ and live like Christ and lead like Christ, that's a mission that God has given me. Our mission is to love like Jesus. Now, why is that part of our mission? Let me tell you what the Bible says. Paul says in Galatians 5:6, the Bible says this, "For in Christ Jesus, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Think about the immensity of that verse. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Think about the words of Jesus himself when he's speaking to his disciples and to all the disciples that would come. He says this, "A new command I give you." Now I'm gonna stop. I'm gonna have you say the word when I stop. And I tried this last night and Saturday night failed miserably at this. But I believe in 9 o'clock. I believe in the 9 o'clock service. I'll stop, you jump in. "A new command I give you that you..." Oh, wow, 9 o'clock, nice job. "That you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And just understand this. The important thing is not how you look. The important thing is not your age. The important thing is not how much money you have or what you do for a living. Where you are in life, the important thing is, are you loving with the love of Jesus Christ? Amen? How important is a mission? How important is it to have a mission, to see the mission? This is General Douglas MacArthur in the picture here. And this is one of the darkest days of World War II. He had left the nation of the Philippines, and the nation of Japan was taking over all of Asia. The Nazis were taking over all of Europe. Douglas MacArthur was there in Australia training troops, and he's addressing these new troops, and he said this, "Maybe you're wondering how we will achieve victory." And then he said this very famous thing, "To succeed and celebrate victory, we must have single-minded devotion to our mission. There's no other path to victory but to carry out the mission from the youngest private to the most exalted general." What if we had that same mindset about our vision to love and live and lead like Jesus? What if we had that same idea? I need single-minded devotion. Wherever I go, wherever I'm doing, I'm there for school, or I'm there for work, or I'm there purchasing something, I'm meeting people, whatever I'm doing, my mission is to live for Jesus Christ, to love like Jesus, from the youngest private to the most exalted general. The thing about a mission is, this is kind of important, usually you don't come up with your own mission. Maybe you would, but generally you receive a mission from someone else. And this is the mission that God has given to us. God has said, "Here's your mission, to be like Jesus Christ." You have to accept a mission. You can be given a mission and not accept it. Example of that, when I was just about 7 years old, I was actually this exact height at 7 years old. No, I'm just kidding. Not actually true, but I was 7 years old, and it's a Saturday morning. I was asleep, and usually Saturday mornings when I was 7 years old, they would go like this. I'd wake up on my own time, and I would go make myself a bowl of cereal, and I'd pop on the Saturday morning cartoons, and I would just have some kid time. But this specific Saturday morning, my father, the most important man in my life, came to my room, and he roused me from sleep. He says, "Son, I have an important mission. Get dressed and meet me in the kitchen." I got up quickly. I put on appropriate clothing for 1978 or whenever it was. And I got dressed and I went to see my dad. My dad was sitting at the kitchen table, and he had a pocket knife in front of him. He said, "Son, listen, I've got an important mission for you. And the mission that I have for you involves you using this knife." And as he said "this knife," he opened the pocket knife. It was like music to a young boy's ears. Wow, I get to use a knife. This is like a big deal. And my dad overplayed his hand. My dad was a master motivator, almost said manipulator, motivator. And my dad said, he overplayed his hand. And he said, "Son," the knife is in front of me, unfolded. And my dad said, "Son, our yard is being invaded." And all of a sudden my defenses were, "Well, our yard's not being invaded." And then he said, "Come look." And he showed me the invaders in our yard. Here they are. Just like this, invaders everywhere in our yard. And he said, I'm going to leave, but I'm giving you a mission. I want you to take that knife and by the root, cut the throat. He actually said, cut the throat. Cut the throat of all the invaders in our yard. And I said, Dad, you just want me to weed all day. That, you know, I didn't accept it, right? I had a mission and a knife, but I didn't accept the mission. Are you willing to accept the mission that Jesus is giving you to love like Jesus? Think about that. Are you willing to accept this mission? Maybe you got some questions first before you can accept this. And maybe here's your question. How does Jesus teach us to love? What does it mean to love like Jesus? And let me just take you for a moment to a chapter in the Bible, Mark chapter 12. And your notes say Matthew, but just ignore that. It's Mark chapter 12. And what's happening in Mark chapter 12, you can open a Bible if you want or just stay with me on this idea. But in Mark chapter 11, Jesus cleanses the temple. And all the Pharisees are upset and they're angry about Jesus and his ministry. And they get together. You see it in Mark 12, 13. Later it says, they sent some of the Pharisees to Jesus to catch him in his word. So he's sitting in the temple courts and he's teaching and talking to all the people. And all of a sudden, these Pharisees approach. Imagine them. They've got their robes on and maybe they're walking together in unison. And they walk in to catch Jesus in his words. They begin to ask him questions and they ask questions about taxes and they're trying to catch him. And the Sadducees ask a question, you know, just like in your life when the Sadducees are always around. But he answers all the questions well. And suddenly there's a man there when the teacher of the law came and heard them debating. Now, he's not part of the conspiracy. It's just, he's just overhearing the debate they're having. And he noticed this thing. He noticed that Jesus had given them a good answer. And he asked them this question. Now, the question he asked him is a really common, a really popular question for Pharisees and teachers of the law to debate with each other. Maybe you've heard a debate in our day about who was the best NFL quarterback or who's the best boxer of all time. And they had their own debates. And their debate was the question that he asked Jesus. He asked this question, of all the commandments, which is most important? Now, in that day, the Pharisees, they would fight, argue, debate all day long. What's the most important commandment? Jesus immediately spoke up and he said this. Here's the most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Go ahead and fill in these first blanks. Loving like Jesus means loving God and others deeply and completely. Now, I want you to see that. I want you to understand that. When I say to you, the mission of our church is to love like Jesus, it's no easy thing. It's no quick thing. It's no, okay, fine, I'll do it and let's go for it. Okay, great. I'll go wherever I go. I'll love like Jesus. It's a high calling. To love like Jesus means loving God and others deeply and completely. Let's break down what Christ is saying. He says, first of all, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean to love someone with all of your heart? First of all, we understand there's half-hearted love. Maybe you saw that when you were younger and you had a friend that when nobody else was around, your friend would talk to you. But when all the cool kids came around, they wouldn't really talk to you. And they weren't your friend with all their heart. They're only your friend at a certain time or a certain place. Loving with all your heart means completely loving. But it also means this. The word for heart in Greek, the Greek word is cardia. Maybe you hear that word cardiac we use for heart comes from this root Greek word cardia. And the cardia is the center of your emotions. So to love with all your heart means this. To love, your love for God and others should be emotional. You should feel it. Now just think about that. Write in those, fill in those blanks and think about what I'm saying. It means this, that you should love God with all your heart. There should be some emotion produced in your love for God. And when you come into church like this and you're surrounded by all the believers sitting around you and there's a worship band is playing and singing and you're singing words to God. It shouldn't just be words coming out of your mouth. There should be some emotion. There should be some feeling of, wow, I do love God. We see that in the life of Jesus himself. There's a story, we actually reviewed this story a few weeks ago, but it's about Lazarus. We're told that Jesus loved this little family of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus, as we know, he passes away, but don't worry. Jesus raises him from the grave. It's a great story. But we see in the middle of the story, we see the emotion that Jesus has. He weeps. Just look at me for a second and listen to what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. To love someone, to love God or others with all of your heart means that there's emotion. You're feeling the love that you have. Now, I'm not saying this. Don't think I'm saying this. I'm not saying if you don't have the emotion, you don't have the love. I'm not saying you can love God but not be in love with God. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that when you love someone with all your heart, there should be some emotion. And as I say that, I know all of you are thinking basically two things. The first one is that you agree with me. Yeah, that makes sense. Sure, I agree. To love someone with all your heart means you've got emotion. You've got feeling. But we also all know this, that there are people that we love. Let's admit this in a second. Raise your hand in a second. People that you love, but even though you love them, you don't always feel that emotion of love. Can you admit that? Raise your hand. People that you love, but you don't always feel it. And we say loving should be emotional. You're wondering, why isn't it? Why isn't my love sometimes expressed in the emotion? And let me just tell you, there are things that sometimes cloud your heart instead of that love that you want to feel. For example, we're instructed in Colossians chapter 3 to bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Sometimes your heart is clouded by an offense that you've received. And before you can love someone, you've got to forgive them. I advise you today, ask God, is there anyone that I need to forgive so I can love them more fully and love them with all my heart? Another thing the Bible tells us is that we shouldn't let the sun go down on our anger. And maybe for you, there's a clouding of anger towards someone or some people group that might be there. You know, I told you I was there in Africa for 3 weeks. But many years ago, I went on a mission trip to Berlin, Germany. And my calling on that trip was to work with people from Turkey, from Turkish citizens who were living in Berlin. And my team went out every day and were there. And one day I encountered someone. He wasn't from Turkey. He was from Palestine, a Palestinian. And I remember when I began talking to him, just this feeling that I'd had in the past about after 9/11 happened, there were Palestinians cheering in the streets. And I first met him, and right away I had this kind of anger that I was feeling. It was political and not about him. And I had to go to God and say, God, I shouldn't be feeling any anger towards this young man. I ended up being able to share the gospel with him and hear about his Muslim faith, and we formed a relationship. But before I could love him like Jesus, I had to clear out the anger that was residing in my heart. Maybe you're angry about something or someone, and the anger is stopping you from loving with all your heart. Many people deal with guilt. They just feel guilty for things they've done. Who here, raise your hand, you'd say, occasionally you just feel guilty about your past and what you've done. Just go ahead, raise your hand, it's okay. It's our way of guilt. It's hard to feel loving when your heart is filled with guilt, especially as you approach God. Maybe you came in today, even to church, and you're all showered up and looking good. By the way, thanks for showering. We all appreciate that. But you came today showered up, looking good, but as you began to sing and praise, you kind of stepped back from God because you're feeling a little guilty about something that you didn't do or that you did this week. You know, Paul says this really interesting thing. Here's what he says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul says, of whom I am the worst. Isn't that an interesting thing? Paul claims he is the worst sinner. Some translations say he's the chief of all sinners. Maybe you feel that sometimes. I don't deserve to worship God. I don't deserve to come close to God because of the things that I've done recently or a long time ago. That's 1 Timothy 1:15. But look what it says in 2 Timothy. Paul says this, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. You know, Paul's able to understand on one hand, I think I'm the worst sinner who ever lived. But on the other hand, because of what Jesus has done in dying and rising again, I can come before God with a clear conscience. Maybe you want to love with all your heart. You want to love like Jesus, but the guilt is there and you've got to understand. I've got to accept the full forgiveness of Christ that I can have a clear conscience before God. The first thing that it says to us is love God, love others with all your heart. And the second thing we see is to love God with all your heart and with all your soul. I think for a lot of us, the concept of the soul can be kind of confusing. What does it mean heart and soul. I'm loving God with my heart. I'm loving God with my soul. I read several commentaries this week on experts in the Bible, teachers in seminaries and other places talking about, why does he say heart and soul? What does it really mean? The consensus of opinion about loving with all your soul is simply this. The Greek word for soul is the word psuche. I want you to say it with me, psuche. Our word psychology comes from that word psuche. Psuche is the deepest inner part of you. And your psuche, your soul, represents the desires, the deep desires of your heart. You see it in scriptures like this. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Or in scriptures like this. My soul longs for the living God. You see this, the soul is expressed in deep desire. So Bible scholars say that when Jesus says to love God with all your soul, he's saying this. Your love should be experienced through strong desire. There should be a desire burning inside of you that says, I want to know God more. I want to worship God more. I'm loving God through a strong desire that I have. I'm loving my community. I'm loving others through a strong desire to see God at work within them. Hey, question for you about desire. Here's the question. Are you at the mercy of unalterable desires? Do you have desires that come upon you and they can never change? Or can you cultivate and create new desires in your life? Desire is such an important thing to understand. Are you at the mercy? You have a desire. Can you change it? A couple thoughts from my life. At one time in my life, in my young 20s, I had an overwhelming weekly desire for pizza. I just did. It just overcame me almost every Friday night. Who likes a nice Friday night pizza? Anybody out there like some pizza, right? It just didn't matter to me. Thick crust, thin crust, yes, please, I'll take some. Lots of toppings, no toppings. I didn't care. I just love pizza. I ate pizza at least once a week, and I reveled in my pizza eating. I remember once I went on a diet, and I said, I'm going to diet from everything except pizza. I'm getting pizza no matter what. And then two things happened in my life that came together that affected my pizza desire. The first was I became a youth pastor, and there was pizza all the time. And not good pizza, cheap pizza. Pizza all the time pizza. And I ate so much pizza, I had like pizza coming out of my ears. The second thing that happened to me is that I married the beautiful and wonderful Tracy Caseman. She's now Tracy Pound. And my wife, I can tell you, loves pizza more than any human alive. She loves pizza. And between my wife and being a youth pastor, I had so much pizza that I don't care if I ever see a pizza again as long as I live. I know I lost respect in some eyes right there, but you know what? My desire, I remember it. It was so strong. It was so vivid. It was so real. But now it's completely gone. That desire has changed almost completely. Or another example, a lot of you know that recently I've been running and training for a half marathon coming up somewhat soon. And people are a little envious, it seems, of being able to run. And I've got this question like 10 times. Hey, Pastor Tom, how did you start loving running? How did you start? How did you have a desire to go run? How did it happen? And I said, I can't quite explain it. I just started running and I loved it. I love running with my running mentor. I love to go running. I just love it. The desire wasn't there. And then suddenly the desire was there. Can you cultivate and create new desires? I think yes. I think absolutely you can let go of old desires and say, God, I want to desire the good things. This is a quote by George Mueller. I really like this quote. George Mueller, by the way, was just a famous Christian man of another century. And George Mueller says this. Look what he says. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. The less we pray, the less we desire to pray. The more we seek God, the more we desire to seek after Him. We must not surrender to weak desires, but press on to desire God. Here's the idea of what he's saying. He's saying, if you wake up in the morning and your thought is, I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to open the Bible and I'm going to pray. How many, by the way, raise your hand, you have that thought most mornings. I want to begin my day with God. Let's see some hands. You'll see some hands, right? That's your desire. But then you're tired and you're kind of overwhelmed. You're like, you know what? I'm just going to stay in bed. I'm just going to stay asleep. How many guys should raise your hand? You've slept in versus praying, reading the Bible. I've done it. Come on, raise your hand, right? You've slept in. What Mueller would say is that, you know what? You're giving in to a weak desire. You're allowing the weaker desire to sleep in, to overcome this desire to know God more. He's saying this. The more that you pray, the more you desire prayer. The more that you're in God's word, the more you desire to live by the word of God. You can cultivate your desires. Do you believe it? Say amen. Cultivate them. Love God with all your soul, with the deep desires of your heart. How about this next one? This is really important. Love the Lord your God. I'll stop you, jump in. Let's see how awake you are. Love the Lord your God with all your
heart.
And all your
soul.
And all your
mind.
Okay, stop right there. Interesting. What is that? What does that mean? How do you love God and love others with your mind? How do you do it? Here's the Greek word for mind means this: thoughts, understanding, the process of thinking. Here's your fill-in. Your love should include thinking deeply and gaining understanding. Thinking deeply and gaining understanding with your life. What an important thing. You know, in Mark 10:21, we see, I think, an example of Jesus loving with his mind. Mark chapter 10, there's a story about a rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus, and I think what's happening in the story is Jesus is ministering to those who are poor and they're in need. And he's loving them and praying for them. And all of a sudden, this guy walks up and he's got everything. He's rich and he's young and he's self-righteous and he's self-important. And he walks up and he calls out to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher." Jesus looks at him and says, "None is good but the Father," kind of puts him in his place right away. And they have this exchange. I don't think right away, I think Jesus doesn't appreciate this good-looking, young, rich guy who's got everything and has this attitude of self-righteousness. And then it says right there in Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. I think what you're seeing is Jesus is thinking about him. He's understanding him. He's loving him with his mind. Now look at me and listen for a second. The first two things I said about love, I'm sure, is how you think of love. It's emotional and it's about deep desire. But sometimes the way that that emotional love comes up is by loving with your mind. It's by taking time to understand someone else, thinking about their life, walking in their shoes in your mind and just understand this is where they're coming from. This is what they've done. This is where they are. Loving them with your mind is such an important thing. I tell couples this in counseling all the time. Protect your spouse in your mind. Don't let your thoughts about the person you're married to just go crazy and thinking about their weaknesses and all these things about them. Protect your spouse in your mind. Love them with your mind by how you think about them. Really, it's a huge thing. Interesting thought about loving with your mind. There's two scriptures I wanna point you to. They talk about love, and it says to do something, which I think represents loving someone with your mind. The first one is in Hebrews 10:24. It says this: "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works," about relationships, and we're to encourage each other. But the word is stir up, that I would stir you up, and you would stir me up, that we get excited and want to love more and do good things. The second verse, same idea in the opposite direction. Here's what it says: "O daughters of Jerusalem," but it could say sons, "do not stir up," oh, this is interesting. It says it five times actually in the book of Song of Solomon. "Do not stir up or awaken love until it's fully desired." Now here's the idea. Love is there and you can stir it up. You can actually, by your mind, by loving somebody with your mind, you can increase the amount of love that you're feeling for them. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about just for a moment here. Just imagine just for a second that this bowl that I have before you, this mixing bowl, just imagine this is your emotions. And you've got all these emotions in your life. You're going through your day and you've got some distractions happening. Who here sometimes gets distracted, right? You've got some anger maybe, you've got some frustration, you've been driving, you've been going back to school, that's tough, and you've got all these things, all these emotional things are happening and they're going on in your life, and this whole bowl is all the emotions that you have. But inside this bowl, there isn't just the distraction, the frustration, all these things that are going on, there's love. There's natural. There's a ceiling on your love. It's closed by Kroger. Note to self, check before using. Okay, here we go. Jumbo. Some of you said it twice. I noticed that. But inside of you, there's love. There's love that Christ puts in. There's love that you naturally have there. But the love is all mixed in with the anger, the guilt, the frustration, the distraction. And here's the phrase in the Bible. It says, stir it up. Stir up love and good deeds. The love is already inside of you, but you got to think about it. You got to, maybe the example for you is you're married. Who in the room is married? Raise your hand, you're married. And you know in a marriage, I'll tell you the truth about a marriage, you can love your spouse, but not always be feeling that love that you want to feel. You've got to stir up love. You've got to remind yourself, wow, let me think about my husband and think about my wife and think about what they're like and their strengths. And as you love them with your mind and think about them, you're stirring it up in your life. You know, we were there in Africa, the place we're ministering, they have a massive problem there. There's people that are indigenous to the area and they live in the area. And recently from Somalia, this dangerous Muslim country, these herdsmen have come in with massive herds of cattle. And they came in and the Somali herdsmen, they come into a farmer and their cows overtake his fields and they eat all the corn. And the local people, they don't have any love for these Somali herdsmen. And we were there ministering and planting a church. And some Somali herdsmen came up. Here's the herds. And all the people are angry and they're upset and they're frustrated about these people that come and eat their crops. And there were some policemen there and the policemen came to our group and they said, hey, do you want us to get these herdsmen away? We'll shoo them away. And we said, no. We want to show them love. There's a woman in our group. Her name is Kathy Pound. She's actually my mother. She happens to speak Somali, which is kind of awesome in that situation. And so here comes my mom, 72 years old, and she yells out to these Somali herdsmen. Everyone's angry at each other. They're all upset. And my mom walks up, 72 years old, and she walks up and she yells out, friend, in their language. All of a sudden, what happened was a dialogue began between these Somali herdsmen and these Christians who love them. It's easy to look at people and say, you're not like me and I don't love you, but you've got to stir up that love that you have inside of you. You stir up the love by loving with your mind. Who here would say, raise your hand if you would admit this, that you need to love the people in your life and love God more with your mind? Raise your hand. Got to love better with my mind. The last thing that we see that Jesus says beyond don't get food coloring on your white pants, which is an unwritten rule. He says this, love the Lord your God. How am I doing? Okay. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, actually, you guys say it. With all your
heart.
And with all your
soul.
And with all your
mind.
And with all your
strength.
Now, what does that mean? How do you love someone with your strength? How do you use the strength that you have to love someone else? Here's the Greek word. Iskous is the word. It means force, strength, ability. To love someone with all of your strength means to love them with your actions, to love them with what you do. You're loving with your mind and thinking about them and understanding them. You're loving them with your heart, your emotions, your desire, your soul. But there, most especially, you're showing them love by your actions. Let me just give you this fill-in, number four. Your love should be reflected through your actions. How many guys would agree your love should be reflected through your actions? You know, just in a moment or two, you're gonna get up from your seats and you're gonna walk around. I'll invite you to walk around to all the ministries represented today in our ministry fair. You're gonna see all the ministries. And when you go, you're gonna see people at those tables whose love is directly reflected in their actions by how they serve, how they spend their time serving God. Your love for God and others should be reflected in your actions. Jesus, by the way, says exactly this when he says this. Jesus says clearly, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not mine. They belong to the Father who sent me. It's clear. If you love me, you're gonna obey my teaching. Your actions will follow the love of your heart. I once was in a doctor's office and I picked up this Time magazine. It was right around February in that love edition of Time magazine, and that a section written by this rabbi, David Wolfe, and I like what he said. He said this, we would have a healthier conception of love if we understood that love, like parenting or friendship, is a feeling that expresses itself in action. What we really feel
is reflected in what we do.
Now, I'll tell you, in the trip that we just took to Africa, you could see love being reflected in action. One of the actions that you saw, I already mentioned, was having a medical clinic. The medical clinic looked like it was the church building. There it is right there. And people came from far and wide to receive free medical care. We had three, like I mentioned, U.S. nurses that went and a local Kenyan medical team. And they just said, we're here. We're here to offer medical support. The church, our church, Spring Hill, sent money to buy medicine, to give out for free after an appropriate diagnosis and the right prescription was given. People came from everywhere to the medical clinic. The clinic was filled with people, and we did intakes, and we were there to show love. This is the face right here you see up front is my very good friend. This is Rachel. I'll just show her face to you. Rachel, my good friend, Rachel told me that. She said, Tom, I had a difficult morning at lunch. I said, Rachel, what was your job? It was very hot there, you understand. And Rachel said, I had to take the temperature of all those who were coming, and I took their temperature under their armpit. And so everyone who came in would raise their armpit, and she said, I just want you to know, Tom, that I was smelling armpits for Jesus. That's what she said. I was smelling armpits for Jesus all day. You know what she was doing? She's saying, I'm here to love. I'm here to show the love of God by what I'm doing. After a few days of medical clinic, the clinic closed. But we were there for two more days, and people kept coming, and they kept coming to receive medical care. And at some point, what we had for them was prayer. Let me show you a picture of a woman. This is a woman who came, and the clinic was closed, and the doctor was gone. And she came, and I said, what's wrong? To a translator. And I was there with Elaine Long, my good friend. And the lady said, I have pain all over my body. Somebody was taking pictures with my camera. So we went back and we prayed for this lady. The clinic's over. We can give you some aspirin. That's all we have left. And we began praying for her. And as we were praying for her, we could feel the power of God at work. Amen? And they got this picture. She was in pain all over. We prayed for her. The Spirit began working. Here's the next picture. She couldn't believe it. And last of all, she was totally out of pain. Amen? Those are prayers that were given in love. Prayers given because we loved her with the love of Jesus. One more example of showing love by your example. The second week we were there in Kenya, the church plant team went back, but many of us remained, and another team came. This team was led by Living Water of Ohio and had many Spring Hills members, and their families with their children. We were staying in a compound together, and there are lots of Kenyan children that were there, living there, and the kids were there every day. They were around all the time, and many of the American kids, my daughters, were both there, and they got to know some of the Kenyan children. And as time went by, we found out that the kids that were there had never tasted ice cream in their lives. Who thinks that's a crime? I think it could be a crime. They've never tasted ice cream. So we bought ice cream for all the kids that were there. We got the ice cream, and we got it there, and we're going to distribute ice cream in the name of Jesus, ice cream in the name of love. And all the kids lined up to try ice cream for the very first time. There they are right there. What's it going to taste like? What's it going to be like? I've heard a lot about ice cream. When you get your first bowl of ice cream, it can be a little daunting. A little scary, the first bowl of ice cream. But you know and I know that ice cream given in the name of Jesus is a beautiful thing. Amen? It's simply a demonstration of love by your action. So let me ask you this question. Just look at me and listen for a second. Our mission as a church is to love like Jesus. Do you accept that mission? Could you say, you know what? Yes, I want to make it my mission to love with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, that the lost and dying world all around me would see the love of Christ through me. I want to say one last thing. This week I was working on this sermon, and I was kind of annoyed working on the sermon because I had this song that kept coming back into my mind. And it wasn't a worship song. It was actually a song by the Beatles, the Beatles song. I kept hearing this Beatles song over and over again in my mind, and I kept hearing it. Here's a little bit of the song kept playing in my mind. Here it is. You can sing along if you want.
All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love.
Come on.
Love is all you need.
You know that song by the Beatles? Interestingly enough, they released that song in 1976. All you need is love. That was their anthem. They sang it. All you need is love. 6 months later, they broke up. Can you imagine?
Because they did. They sang it. They sang it. They made millions of dollars off that song, but they didn't really live it. And you're in danger of that right now. You might hear me preach a sermon and you're nodding your head. Yes, yes, yes. We should love. We should love. But you're on the verge. As they sang that song, the band was literally breaking up. They hated each other and were singing, "All we need is love." Don't let that be you. Don't let that be how you live. Choose to love like Jesus. And would you bow your head with me? After we pray, I'm just going to release you to stand and to go to all the tables reflected here, all the ministries that we see. There are a few tables that have balloons, and that's a starting point. Go to the balloon tables, grab a bag, and there's a map there as well, and go see all the ministries. Ask God, are you calling me to show my love through action to one of the ministries here by volunteering or through prayer or whatever way, God, you might be calling me to go and see what God is doing in our midst? Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you, God, for the blessing it is to be home and back here, Father, with my friends. I pray, God, that as we go around the room and look at all the ministries, that God, you, through your Holy Spirit, would call us. Where do you want us to get involved? Where might we volunteer? Where might you pull our heart to be engaged? And most especially, where, God, are you calling us to pray for the ministries that are here? We love you, Father, and praise you. In your name we pray, amen. Hey, one last thing, look at me for a second. One last thing, two last things. I'm a pastor after all. Two last things. If it's your very first weekend here, go straight back to the information table. We've got a gift for you there. Second of all, next weekend is baptism weekend. If you wanna get baptized, come 30 minutes ahead, meet me in the conference room for our baptism class and be baptized next weekend, okay? Everybody stand up. Go find a ministry table, go check it all out. God bless you all. Thanks a lot. Hey, give God a hand.